Beloved, in our text, verses 7 through 11, and through the remainder of Judges 18, a few hundred Danites move north to Laish, which is called Leshem in Joshua 18. And the big question is, what are we supposed to make of all of this? Is this simply like any other people movement? Like the migrations of native North American tribes over the centuries, because they moved around? Or like the Vikings who left Scandinavia and settled around the British Isles and Normandy and a lot of other places too? Or maybe a fairly extended family going off to Australia, let's say, in the 1800s. Is this a migration, in other words, that is neutral? That is, the Danites up sticks and moved somewhere else. Is this, let's say, an example of human greed and brutality? So the Bible teaches just moralism. That is, these Danites left one part of the land, moved to another part of the land, killed the natives, and took their terrain. Or, and you all sense that this is the right way of it, is this something more? It's a lot more. We're going to see that. But first, we need something of the basic content of Judges 18, especially its opening sections. The last sermon in this series, a few weeks ago, on the first six verses of the chapter, deals with the sending out of the five Danite spies, and then their encounter with Micah, the leader of idolatry at that time in Israel, and the fact that these five Danite spies had already met Micah in his peregrinations, neglecting his duty as a Levite to his own city. He just wandered around wherever he could get or make a living. And then this week, verses 7 through 11, we're going to look at what these five Danite spies saw whenever they made it north to Laish. That's verse 7. And then the report that they gave when they returned to Zorah and Eshtaol in the tribe of Dan. That's verses 8 through 10. And then the Danite army which set out upon hearing and accepting that report and its exhortation in verse 11. And to let us all know where we're going, ultimately, these five spies and hundreds of Danites will trek north, reach Laish, and conquer. For now, let's consider the report of the Danite spies. First of all, its empirical basis. And we're dealing with the word empirical. That means what you see, especially one of the five senses, seeing, the empirical basis of this report. Then its compelling content, what the report consisted of and how it was compelling, as we will note. And finally, its immediate response. The people of Dan heard this report and they responded immediately. The report of the Danite spies, its empirical basis, its compelling content, and its immediate response. Now, Dan, as you will know, and as the maps in some of your Bibles will tell you, was given its tribal allotment in southwest Canaan. Notice now, when these Danite spies, the five of them, leave that tribal allotment to find new territory for themselves, where they did not go. Obviously, they didn't head west because that's where the Mediterranean is. No land. They didn't go further to the southwest because the Amorites fiercely defended that territory, as Judges 1, verses 34 and 35 teaches. And then Further to the southwest of them, you have the Philistines, many of whom were giants like Goliath. They didn't go to the southwest because the two people groups there were too strong for them. They didn't go either to the south, that is the south of Judah and Simeon, because that territory is wilderness, and the wandering Amalekites, who were fierce, journeyed across that region. And they didn't go east either, that is east of the 2.5 tribes on the other side of the River Jordan, the half tribe of Manasseh, Gad and Reuben, because there they would have had to take in land from Ammon, Moab and Edom, which is poor land bordering on the wilderness. And they didn't want to go northwest either, because there you have the two great cities of Tyre and Zidon, which were very well fortified. And if you're able to picture the geography of the Promised Land and hold in your mind all the little cardinal parts there, you'll realize that the only place they could go was the only place they did go, which was north. North of the lands that God had given to his people, Israel. It was the logical place for them to head. Off then go these five Danite tribes, leaving the tribal allotment assigned them by Almighty God in Joshua 18, and then going through some five or six other Israelite tribal territories. If we look at verse 12, it suggests that they went first of all to Judah, the northwest territory of Judah. Then they would have gone to Ephraim, and then north again to Manasseh, and then they could have gone through Issachar or Zebulun, or perhaps even both of them, and then Naphtali. Which brings them to Laish, which is by the River Jordan, and north of the Sea of Galilee. Because the River Jordan doesn't only flow from the Sea of Galilee south to the Dead Sea. The River Jordan actually flows and starts flowing north of the Sea of Galilee, goes into the Sea of Galilee, and then goes south into the Dead Sea. And in that northern stretch of the River Jordan, by it is Laish, also called Leshem. So these five spies then checked out the chief city, Laish, plus the land and the villages round about it. And the seventh verse tells us what these five Danite spies observed about the people of Laish. There are three things. First of all, they noted that the people in this land, basically the only available land to them, as we said earlier, had no proper discipline, no military discipline. Verse 7 says, they dwelt careless. They lived as they thought, safely and securely. In their own minds, they saw no external threat. They dwelt careless after the manner of the Zidonians. The Zidonians dwelt securely in their own minds because their city was well fortified and they had good relationships with the surrounding people. They didn't fear attack, and so they didn't guard against attack. They dwelt careless after the manner of the Zidonians, quiet and secure. No proper military discipline. That's the first thing we're told about the people in Laish. The second thing is that they also had no proper rulers. There was no magistrate in the land that might put them to shame in anything. That might put them to shame for their lewd and wicked behavior, and or no magistrate that might put them to shame for their laziness. Especially now the fact that they didn't appoint lookouts or build fortifications because they thought nobody would ever attack them. No proper military discipline, no proper magistrate or leaders, and no proper links. They were far from the Zidonians and had no business with any man. So with respect to the surrounding peoples, they had little or no mutual trade arrangements. They had little or no mutual treaty obligations. So who is going to help them if they are attacked? Nobody. Let's sum it all up. The people of Laish were without proper discipline within themselves, without proper rulers over them, and without proper defense treaties with others. In other words, Laish, if ever there was a place on the planet that was such, was ill-governed and ill-guarded. Laish, in short, would be very, very easy to take. And there's nowhere in all the scriptures that was so wide open for conquest. You can read from Genesis to Revelation, and there never was a sitting duck like the sitting duck that was Laish. And having said all that, now listen as I read verse 7. I'm going to point out what the people, these five spies who departed from Dan and came to Laish and searched things out, I'm going to point out in the three sections between the semicolons that there was first no proper discipline. They dwelt careless after the manner of the Zidonians, quiet and secure. No proper rulers, the second thing. There was no magistrate in the land that might put them to shame in anything. And no proper links, trade links or defense links. They were far from the Zidonians and had no business with any man. The easiest of easy pickings. And it all looked to these five down. See, look, God has guided us here. He's brought us to the very place. It's going to be dead easy. And Jonah probably thought the same thing when he ran away from the will of God and there was a ship just waiting to head to Tarshish. Some of you, I trust, will recall that in the previous sermon in this series, I mentioned three groups of Israelite spies or scouts spoken of in the Bible. This morning I'm going to enlarge that list to four groups. Here's the first group. I'm dealing with them in biblical and chronological order. In Numbers 13 and 14, we might add, there were 12 spies, one from each of the 12 tribes, sent out from Kadesh, south of the Promised Land, to go north and scout out the Promised Land to the west of the River Jordan. Second, in Joshua chapter 2, there were two spies. We're not told what tribe they were of. These two spies were sent from the plains of Moab west across the River Jordan to spy out Jericho. And third, Numbers 13 and 14, Joshua 2, now we're up to Joshua 18. This is the instance that I didn't mention last time. There are 21 spies. And these spies were more or less surveyors. 21 spies. You don't hear much about them. Three spies from seven tribes. The seven tribes which have not yet been allotted their land. These 21 spies were sent out from the tabernacle at Shiloh to survey the remaining unoccupied land west of the River Jordan. That is, Judah, Ephraim, and Manasseh had already had their land. They are going to survey the rest of it for the seven remaining tribes to get their parcels of territory. And then fourth, we have here in Judges 18, five spies all five of them coming from one tribe, namely that of Dan. They were sent out from Zorah and Eshtaol to look at land north of the promised land. And later on, we're going to compare, because it's highly instructive, we're going to compare two groups of these spies. The 12 spies, and more especially 10 of them, in Numbers 13, we're going to compare them with the 5 spies of Judges 18. Bear that in mind. We're going to come back to that. Picking up the narrative again then, when these 5 spies returned to Zorah and Eshtaol, and the Danites asked them, "Well, what do you say? What did you see in your travels? What were the basic facts of their report given in verses 9 and 10? Well, they came back, as they were supposed to, with a report about the land. Regarding the quality of the land, we're told that they said the land up there in Leshem was very good, and even that it was a place where there is no want of anything that is in the earth. So it's easy pickings, and it's rich pickings. And as regards the quantity of the land, it's a large land, plenty of room for us to live there. But what about the people? The people, they told the Danites, were secure, that is, they thought they were secure, that is, they were ill prepared by way of defense. So if you put those things together regarding the land and the people, you've got a high gain, we'll get a lot from this, at a very low cost. We're going to get land that's of good quality and sufficient quantity, and that is poorly guarded. It's ideal. It's just what the Danites wanted to hear. It's what they were hoping for. And it almost sounded too good to be true. It was too good to be true. Though it was true, what they said, but it was too good to be true. In their report to the Danites, these 5 spies, as I indicated with the second point, made a compelling cause. In presenting the facts I've just mentioned pertaining to the land and the people who lived in the land, in presenting the facts, the 5 spies appealed to their own testimony. We're not just getting this secondhand. We ourselves have seen it. They even appealed to the will of God. God has given it into our hands. They were appealing to the biblical tradition of the holy war. God is for us. He will fight for us. It's a gift from his hand. And if we engage in a simple grammatical analysis of the report, that too will show that this was a report which was very far from dull or academic. They make a report not simply, we saw this, we saw that, and we saw the other thing. But in their report, they included commands. We're not just giving you facts here. This is what you must not do, and this is what you must do. The clauses which are found in the report, sometimes they reveal purpose. In other indication, in other situations, they indicate reasons. This is what you must do. This is what you must not do. This is the purpose for doing these things. Here are the reasons why you should do these things. And they even put in their report, an unusual sort of thing in a report, if the report's merely factual, they even threw in a question to stir the people up. You could say that the report, this compelling report by the 5 spies, was rhetorically persuasive. academia today, they talk about a rhetorical analysis. And rhetoric is the effort to persuade and convince people. And if you take some of the very basic ideas of rhetoric and persuasion and apply them to this report, verses 9 and 10, you say that this is a rhetorically persuasive report. It was designed to convince these Danites that this is the right course of action. Its purpose was to motivate them to leave their territory and head north and conquer Laish. Let me show you this as we work our way through the five spies report as it's contained in Judges 18 verses 9 and 10, starting with verse 9. They begin their report, these five spies, with a command. Arise, get up, let's be going. This isn't a formal report. And the command, arise, is reinforced with a purpose and a reason. Arise, here's the purpose, that we may go up against them. And here's the reason. For we have seen the land, and behold, it is very good. And when they say, we have seen the land, they're appealing to their own personal testimony. You sent us out, we had a good look around, and we can tell you what we've seen. And behold, it's very good. Don't have any doubts as to the quality of this land. It's good land. Very good land. And these people were farmers. Good land. That's what they're after. They follow this up with a motivating question. Are you still sitting there? Why don't you stir yourselves up? It's time to be going. And then come two commands. The first one's negative. The second one's positive. Be not slothful to go. Don't be lazy. And to enter to possess the land. And when the five spies say to enter to possess the land, they're saying this is dead easy. You hardly even need to fight for it. You just enter the land and you possess it. These guys, they're a pushover. And then in verse 10, the second half of their report, notice the transition. By this stage, the report assumes that the Danites are going to go. When ye go, that's how verse 10 starts, not if ye go, when ye go, you will come unto a people who are secure, careless, unprepared, undefended, and to a large land. For, here's the reason, God hath given it into your hands. It's not even God will give it into your hands, but he has already given it to your hands. It's there. It's there for the taking. They appeal, these five spies, to the will of the Almighty. It's predestined. God's behind us. And one concluding fact to sum it all up with a little rhetorical flourish, a place where there is no want of anything that is in the earth. Attractively presented, even a little bit of a hyperbole. Everything you need's there. No lack of anything. And by the time you get to the end of the report, you're almost surprised that the five spies didn't say, you know what, it's a land flowing with milk and honey. But if they had said that, somebody among the Danites might have said, isn't that what God and Moses and Joshua said about the land we should be occupying here that God has given us in the southwest part of Canaan? so they didn't use that terminology. It might let the cat out of the bag. And now cast your minds back to what we said earlier about the 12 spies sent from Kadesh in Numbers 13 for a helpful comparison or a sort of contrast. Our text, this report of the five spies, it's a unanimous report. All five of them agreed. It wasn't, well, there was four who thought we should go up and take it, and there was one who wasn't, or a 3-2 split. Everybody was on board. No major and minor reports, just one report, united, unanimous report. That wasn't the way it went in the book of Numbers. 10 of them were on one side, the wrong side, and 2 of them, Joshua and Caleb, were on the right side. God has said, we're going to take the land. Let's go up. It's going to be easy. He's with us. But here in Judges 18, it's a unanimous report. Notice too that this report is a wholly positive report. A wholly positive report. Just like that of Joshua and Caleb in Numbers 13. And completely unlike the report, the majority report, offered by the 10 spies in Kadesh. That report by the 10 wicked spies said a few nice things. Well, they had to acknowledge a few nice things about the land of Canaan. But then they turned the whole thing on its head and said that the land, though you could say it's a good land, flowing with milk and honey, basically the land devours its inhabitants, whatever that means. There are well-fortified cities, and Canaan is occupied by giants. And unlike that, our text gives us a report which is unanimous and wholly positive. To go further, our text gives an enthusiastic report. The land is large. The land is very good. The land is nothing lacking. The people are careless and ill-guarded. Arise, don't sit still, let's go and take it. Wholly positive and even enthusiastic. Bit of enthusiasm, wonderful thing. But it needs to be zealous after a good cause, as Galatians 4 tells us. And you'll remember the doom and gloom and despair and weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth from the 10 unbelieving spies in Numbers 13. We can't take it. We're defeated. There's no point. We're going to lose. We be not able to go up against the people, for lo, they are stronger than we are. Now, what's not often thought about is that the spies, both in Numbers 13 and in Judges 18, were leaders. The 12 spies sent out in Numbers 13, very obviously, were leaders in Israel. I'm going to prove that to you by reading 2 verses at the start of Numbers 13. Moses was told by God in verse 2, "Send thy men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them." So all of the 12 spies were rulers. Then in verse 3, where these men are further described, quote, "All those men," all of them, "were heads of the children of Israel." And in Judges 18, verse 2, the 5 Danite spies are referred to as men of valor, men of courage, men of parts, men with ability. And there's no doubt that they had natural, physical ability and courage. And later on in the chapter, we'll come to this in a later sermon or two, these 5 spies show themselves to be leaders. They give direction. They provide guidance and move the whole thing along. Leaders. And when we say that the 12 spies in Numbers and these 5 spies in Judges 18 were leaders, we mean that they were leaders in the professing visible church. Not just leaders in the state or in business. Leaders in the church. Both in Numbers 13 and Judges 18. And what do we see here regarding these leaders? Well, if we turn first of all to the 12 spies in Numbers 13, and we break those spies into two groups, you have first of all the 10 bad spies. And what do the 10 bad spies say? What's their leadership? Their leadership is no. Their leadership is no in a good cause. Here was a cause authorized by God. God had been telling Israel this not just for years, but for centuries, going back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Here's the land, I'm going to give it to you. It's all appointed, it's your land, go in and take it. And the 10 bad spies say to the people, no, 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 we can't do what God says. What God says is a bad idea. That's one sort of leadership. They lead people in the church against what God says. And you immediately think, we have leaders like that in the church too. Yeah, the church world is filled with such useless people. And now when we come to the 5 bad spies in Judges 18, well, they don't say no, they say yes. But it's still disobedience. The 10 spies said no to what God said. These 5 bad spies in Judges 18, they say yes to a sinful course. A course not authorized by God. God said to Dan, here's your land. It's in the southwest of Canaan. Believe my promises. Fight for it and occupy it. And they refused to do that. There was their calling. They refused it. And then, stepping out of God's revealed will for them, they scout out Leshem, or Laish, way in the north, and their leadership is that we must say yes to disobedience. To the first group, God says, take the land, and they say, no, we can't take the land. That's what they tell the people. These Danite spies, they say yes to a bad cause which is not authorized by God. They had no word from God to take Laish. Nothing. And some of you might remember, but hold on a minute. Micah's priest said, go in peace, verse 6. The Lord is before you on your way. But that isn't what God's word is. That's what that wicked Levite is just telling them whatever they want to hear. That's not the word of God. That's the word of a false prophet and a false priest. And then if we turn to the third group, the 10 bad spies in Numbers 13, the 5 bad spies in Judges 18, then there's the 2 good spies, Joshua and Caleb. And Joshua and Caleb said, this was their leadership, this is what they said to the people, they said yes in a good cause, one authorized by God. Now that was true leadership. And what happened? I'll tell you what happened. Nobody listened to them. They said, we must obey God's word. And nobody listened in the visible church. You never count truth by numbers, by what most of the people want to do. You don't count what a good leader is by, well, did the people follow him? Because the 10 bad spies, the people followed them, but that didn't make them a good leader. And the 5 bad spies in our text, the people followed them, and that didn't make them a good leader. Joshua and Caleb were the good leaders, but nobody was led by them. Because good leadership is determined by the direction spelled out in God's word. Just as God's word spells out all the issues of morality. It's our lodestone telling us what's right and proper and what's evil. You You see this with unbelieving and wicked church leaders. Whatever God says they ought to do in his word, what do? They don't do it. And whatever God says not to do in his word, that's what they do. And the calling of good church leaders, as opposed to what's going on here in this mess in Judges 18, pastors, elders, and deacons, and any others who share informal leadership positions in the church, the calling of good church leaders is to be unanimously negative towards a bad cause. And there's a bad cause, something not authorized by Scripture. The leaders of the church are called to be unanimously negative. That is, every person in leadership should be against it. This is one of the disturbing things in the false churches or in the apostatizing churches. They say things like, we get a great victory at the General Assembly or the Synod. We managed to oppose homosexual ministry. And look, it was 322 to 267. Boy, we're standing fast for the word of God. And you say to them, well, I'm glad that you managed to vote in the right way, because isn't it wonderful that after 2,000 years of the work of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, a majority of leaders in your church can tell that a homosexual office bearer is condemned by God's word. You're really going places there. But the difficulty is that it should have been, adding up those numbers, 567 to zero. That's what should have happened. And the fact that there were 170 or whatever it is in whatever church assembly who dared contradict God in heaven with a judgment like that is an absolute disgrace. And why aren't these people immediately under church discipline? The calling of church leaders is to be unanimously negative. That is, totally opposed to a bad cause, contrary to Scripture and not authorized by the word of God. And the calling of good church leaders is that regarding a good cause, something that Scripture endorses and says we must do, that the church leaders must be positive. Positive. We think this is a good idea. As if the word of man could add anything to God. And as if it wasn't even silly to say we think this is a good idea. Well, of course we do. We're the church. Positive. And not just positive, but unanimously positive. Everybody's positive. And then, not just unanimously positive, whereby some older men in the church gather around a table, nod and stick up their hand and say, yay. But unanimously and enthusiastically positive. This is what God calls us to do. We can do this because the Lord is with us. That is, in looking at Numbers 13 and 14 and Joshua 18, to be like Joshua and Caleb. Not like the 10 in Numbers 13 or the 5 in our text. Positive, unanimously, enthusiastically, clearly positive. And you remember what Joshua and Caleb were doing, ripping their garments and saying, don't listen to them, don't listen to them. God is with us. Let's get a move on and attack from the south immediately. And the church decided it would be a good idea if they grabbed some stones and pelted these men to death. And then the glory of the Lord came. Moses stopped them. Otherwise they'd have killed them there and then. And the central great and good cause in the church, which all the leadership presents positively, unanimously, and enthusiastically, and everybody in the church wants too, if their heart's in the right place, as we trust it is, we want the preaching of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Straight, clear, simple. We want the administration of the two sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper, according to the word of God. And we want church discipline, the three central callings and the three areas in which a church is tested and known according to the word of God and the Reformed confessions. And any other good cause which is mandated by God's word and which can well be implemented to disseminate the truth and promote the communion of the saints. And this is difficult. This is difficult in the visible churches. Hard to get through. Especially if it's a larger group, especially if it's weaker, especially if it's going downhill. It's hard to get it through. Hard to get it through among the leadership sometimes. Many a pastor or many an elder is battling right now in difficult church circumstances, pulling his hair out, thinking, how in our church are we going to turn this around? Because we have people here in our consistory meetings who are not following the word of God. And they're just covering up cracks and fudging things, compromising left, right and center. And you wonder, do these people have a spine at all? We can say too that then the difficulty sometimes comes in getting the people to follow the leaders. And the difficulty here is that there are unbelievers present in the churches who mind not the things of the Spirit, and the carnal mind is enmity against God. Not a bit of wonder it's hard to get them on board. The presence of unbelievers in church leadership too. Church leadership too. Look around the churches. By their fruits you shall know them. Look at what they preach. Look at what they decide in their assemblies. Look at the fact that they can't speak up for the truth. And you say, where are these people? I thought they were spokesmen of Jesus Christ. It's an absolute disgrace. And then, of course, the other problem, and the problem with which we struggle ourselves, is the small beginning of the new obedience in true believers, even office bearers. The sin and weakness that is in us. So we need to be faithful and to stir ourselves up by God's grace to be united and positive and enthusiastic in the Lord's service, in a good cause. That's what David said. Everybody else was cowering before Goliath. And that little boy, that young man chirped up and said, is there not a cause? He's blaspheming the Lord of Israel. And everybody else was just sitting there. It's a pity he comes out every day and hanging their head. Nobody would stand up to him. And all this brings us to the last verse of our text, in which we move from the leaders, the five spies, they were leaders, as I've proved, to the people. The people being here the Danites. The sinful people, these Danites, were quick to follow sinful leadership. They were especially quick to follow the sinful leadership of these five spies because it was unanimous leadership. And it was enthusiastic leadership. And enthusiastic leaders in a bad cause can very easily carry many people into all sorts of corruptions and heresies. Just look at Joel Osteen. All the man has to do is dress up in his nice suit and smile at everybody. And the next thing you know, they're nodding heads. Yeah, this is the way we've got to go. Joel's got a word from the Lord. And off they go. Foolish leadership in false and departing churches promotes pop music as if it were worship. And people say, good idea. We need to keep the young people on board. Women office bearers. Oh, isn't that wonderful? We're going to be a more inclusive church. And they promote the old heresy of free will. Isn't it really good? Because it gives people, it stirs them up and it gives them the idea that there's something they can do towards their salvation. Because that old doctrines of grace, it's fabulistic. It doesn't really treat people as human beings. It teaches that we're only stocks and blocks. Yeah. Jeremiah said that in his day, the people, the leaders teach lies, the priests, the prophets, and the kings, and my people love to have it so. And here we have the Danites responding to the five spies' report with alacrity. Immediately, they got themselves armed and headed north. After the report, verses 9 and 10, there went from thence of the family of the Danites out of Zorah and out of Eshtaol 600 men appointed, that is, armed with weapons of war. And you say to yourself, if only Israel at Kadesh had responded like that to Joshua and Caleb. Quick, let's get our arms ready and let's head north and wipe them out. And if only we responded with such alacrity to the word of God, each one of us, if only. The old man, he needs to be mortified. And having worked our way through the text, you may have sensed that there is something missing. Pastor, you have explained and applied the passage. I get that. But where is the cross in our text? Where is the cross? And the simple and short answer to that very good question is nowhere. Nowhere. That's the point. It's not in the text. Though it's there in a sort of roundabout sense. Because what have we got in our text? We've got a disobedient church or denomination with these five leaders, these spies, and the people going head after heels in their disobedience. So you've got this disobedient church, although since Dan's a fair size, it's almost more like a denomination. They reject God's word to conquer and occupy the land that he assigned to them. And now they make up their own calling and say, we'll go off over here. It's far easier. We don't want to do what God says. We'll make up our own worship of him. And this is a disobedient tribe or church or denomination because it's an unbelieving church or denomination. Because it's a Christless church or denomination. Not a bit of wonder it disobeys its calling. It doesn't have Christ there. It doesn't live by faith. And therefore, it is a crossless denomination or church. There's no forgiveness of sins then. There's no hope. It's just a bunch of people claiming to be God's people doing their own thing. Because that's what Judges 17 and 18 says about this whole narrative, the idolatry of Micah and Dan. Chapter 18, verse 1 says, in those days there was no king in Israel. No King Jesus, because no crucified Jesus working grace in the hearts of his believing people. Chapter 17, verse 6 is even fuller. In those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Unbelieving, unregenerate eyes. And what's right in unbelieving, unregenerate eyes is not what God says, but what we want to do. The calling of the true church over against this farangle in Judges 18 is to believe in Jesus Christ crucified, the only Savior, the one whose cross makes atonement for all the sins of his people. To trust in this Jesus, the reigning King, the Lord over all, the hope, the only hope of the church. And then, knowing forgiveness and the righteousness of Christ reckoned to our account, then, and only then, you obey what is the good and the acceptable and the perfect will of God, the path laid out for us in Scripture, and you do it out of gratitude. And you walk away from the text, shaking your head and saying, look at that mess. We never want to go there. And you say, resolving in your heart, we need to follow the Lord and walk in the light and not that darkness. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, bless to us thy word, that we may understand the truth of Scripture, lay it up in our hearts, feed upon, be strengthened with might in the inner man, and walk by faith. For Jesus' sake, amen.